1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, that ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
It's been mentioned that we have the natural man and the spiritual man, and then we have those who act as those who are carnal and as those who are spiritual. There's a difference between the second chapter and the third in that respect. The word as comes in. Now, in the matter of discernment, is not simply making a decision. It's the result with a Christian of a background of understanding in the things of God. It has to do with wisdom and knowledge. And the day before yesterday, when we were going over these things, someone suggested a portion in Proverbs, and because Proverbs is understanding. Proverbs is for the understanding, the Psalms for the conscience. So that in the Proverbs we have that which will help us to understand what is meant by discernment. Discernment is connected with experience. Now some may wonder what I mean, because we already said that experience of that wisdom comes through prayer and waiting upon God, and that's true. But we're practically applying it now. And we can't, someone may come and ask us a question as to Scripture, and we don't just give an answer out of our heads. The answer has to come from experience, but experience in the things of God. It's a result of one being in the presence of God and the Spirit of God opening to that person the meaning of the Scriptures, because that's the only way we will ever learn them. And I will add this. We never learn one thing in Scripture except through the conscience, because of what we are. It has to affect our conscience. So you see, discernment is a deeper thing than simply giving an answer for some particular thing. Now, we must never rely on experience alone. And yet, experience is invaluable. Because in connection with discernment, we bring in reflection. Now, yesterday, or the day before, we mentioned the difference between reflection and meditation. Now, you may call a scripture to my attention, and I sit down and meditate on it. But when it comes to the subject of discernment, there has to be reflection. And that brings in experience. Do you understand what I mean? Reflection takes us back in our own history as to what the Spirit of God has opened to us from the Scriptures. We reflect upon this. And so the subject of discernment is the result of this reflection. And it's called reflective judgment. We make a judgment on the basis of reflection. Those things that the Spirit of God has taught us. Even a little child at school, he may only know a few verses, but the Spirit of God, if he's a real child of God, the Spirit of God will immediately bring to his attention things that have already been given him from the Scriptures. I don't know whether I should use this illustration or not, very homely one. But I think it'll help their children here. And it may be, and the older ones will excuse me. But when I was a boy, a little boy, barefoot boy, one of my chores was to milk cows. Now some of you think that possibly that I couldn't milk a cow, but I used to milk cows. Now, we had a Jersey cow, a young one. It was my own pet. And just as I was placing the stool down to milk the cow stepped over in my bare foot. But it didn't step hard enough to hurt it. But he wouldn't get off. No matter what I did, that cow would not get off my foot. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me. Because, you know, children's hearts are tender. Tender. And immediately, these things in my life began to pass before my mind. I couldn't get free. There was no one around. The cow wouldn't step off my foot until I had settled this matter. Reflective judgment. You see what I mean? As soon as it cleared up, the cow stepped off and I milked the cow. Now you say that's just happened. I believe it is ordered in my life, and I tell it for the children, because these things are very practical. And we want to remember that Christianity is practical. And so experience has its place, but never rely on experience alone. But reflective judgment is the way in which we get discernment. And it brings in the experience in the life that is under the direction of the Spirit of God. And all the things that we pass through in our life as a believer has to do with the outcome of our lives. And there's a day coming when we'll see the results and we will know as we are known. And so, remember that discernment has to do with reflection and experience. But I say again, In order to have wisdom, we must be on our knees. Very necessary.
Reflection comes to the Word of God, doesn't it? Scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." To see what everything we do, think, or say. And a light unto my path. That's reflection, isn't it? A light unto my path, discernment.
Now for us, there's no discernment without the Spirit of God. I believe our brother made that very clear. There's no discernment of a natural man. Can't be. He has only his own thoughts. But we have the Spirit of God, and that's where we receive the blessing of discernment. Really, God's mind in things. God's way, too. And I was thinking in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a little example of discernment. And in verse 8, we have the man of God, Elisha, going to Shunem. And there was a great woman there. Now, the first thing she did was demonstrated the love of God. Hebrews 13, 2. I don't know exactly. It's, "Be not something to entertain strangers, because you may have entertained an angel unawares." But the thought is that love that we should show to others, whether we know them or not, if it's a need. And so she showed that. She had the mind of God. She constrained him to eat bread. Isn't that lovely? This wasn't an angel. This was the man of God. This was the prophet. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither for that hospitality. Now here's the thought. She said to her husband, verse 9, "Behold, now I perceive," this is a holy man of God. This is a holy man of God. Her husband didn't perceive that. She did. Perception there. Well, once she had that, now she needed discernment. And that's verse 10. She was a very wealthy woman. She could have given him the luxury of the best room, but it wouldn't have fit his need. She could have given him all kinds of comfort and ease, but that wouldn't have fit his need. "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him three things, just what he needed. A bed, he was tired. A table and a stool with a candlestick, really for. He had things to do. And he needed the light." Isn't that beautiful? That's all he needed. He didn't need anything else. Anything else would have been in his way. Now that is discernment. Beautiful, isn't it? And he received it from her. And already he felt he owed her a great debt. Brethren, that's what we're talking about. How did she know he didn't want all that comfort and ease? She had discernment. That's because she had the mind of God. Her husband did it. When she was in real trouble and she wanted to go to the man of God, it shows he lacked discernment. What did he say? Verse 23. "What are you going to him for today? It's neither a new moon, it's neither Sabbath. There's no reason to go. This isn't a holiday, holy day, or anything else." He had no discernment at all. Well, I just bring this up. There's a nice application, I believe, of it. And she didn't get that from her own thoughts. She got that from the Word of God, the mind of God, and the Spirit helping her there.
Before we go on, I'd like to make a comment or two on the verse 13, which I don't think we really touched on. We see that God, in the verses before, there was that God would reveal of himself, the deep things of God, and he has given his Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But then in verse 13, the apostle says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And this last expression in the King James, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, really would be perhaps better translated, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. Well, I suppose primarily God would be bringing before us the fact that not only did he make known the truth to the apostles and those who have recorded the word of God for us, it was not only that the truth was made known to them, but the very words that they have employed in conveying that truth were words of the Holy Spirit. That is, it was not words of man's wisdom. That is, these men were not left to their own, their own abilities to find the words whereby they might convey the truth. But the Spirit of God gave them the very words that they were to use. And I believe this is important in reading the Word of God, recognizing that every word is the very word that God would have to be employed. Now, of course, we're speaking of the original, but every word is the very word that the Spirit of God would have to be employed to convey the truth, so that we need to pay attention to every word, not just the thought involved, but the words that the Spirit of God employs. And then I believe there's a principle also involved in this, that when God would communicate his mind and his will, these spiritual things, he would not employ anything other than the Spirit. He would not make use of the human mind. He wouldn't make use. Now, I'm not saying he didn't go through the minds of these men. We know, of course, that he did. But it was really the Spirit of God choosing the words. And these things are communicated by the Holy Spirit. He did not resort to the human mind. Great as the human mind is, we know that the mind of man is capable of great things. I remember one time visiting in, I believe it was in Iowa City, an inscription over one of the buildings at the University of Iowa. And this was inscribed there, the greatest thing in the universe is man, and the greatest thing in man is mind. Well, we have to admit that the mind of man is capable of great things. But God did not employ the human mind. It's the Spirit of God. He communicated these things by the Spirit. And a communicating of spiritual things by spiritual means. Now, God can use any instrument, and he can use any method. And he causes even the wrath of man to praise him. But if we would want to have the mind of God, I believe that we would take up this principle that what is of God should be communicated by spiritual means. That is, by the Spirit, and not the employing of human wisdom and human methods. We find that there is the methods that are employed generally in Christendom is that when a certain result is desired, a certain end is before them, they set about by means of their own wisdom and understanding and the use of their own minds and experience to achieve that end or that result. Whether or not the means employed is of the Spirit of God doesn't seem to be of any consequence. But if we would have the mind of God, we would only seek to undertake to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means and not employ carnal means. The apostle says in the second epistle to the Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. It's the Spirit of God. As I say, God can use any method, and God undoubtedly does use or allow certain methods to be used in the way of blessing, just as he did with the Philistines in making the cart. You remember when the ark was sent back to the land of Israel. There was apparently no outward evidence of God's displeasure with those people building a cart and putting the ark upon the cart, because they didn't have the light from God as to the way in which that ark was to be carried. But when David undertook that means of bringing the ark back, why, judgment was brought in, because he had at his disposal the mind of God as to how that was to be carried out, how the ark was to be moved. None but the Levites were to carry it. And so if we were to have the mind of God, we would recognize that God's principle is that spiritual things are communicated by spiritual means. Whatever he might in his sovereign grace and goodness undertake to use for blessing, that is not necessarily what would be his mind. But I believe it's a principle that spiritual things are communicated by spiritual means.
Here in our chapter begins with a question. I thought of that in connection with discerning and knowing what the mind of the Lord is. It says, Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And then the last statement is, we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ in the Scriptures. It's what's revealed here. He has opened it up. Of course, he wrote it by the Spirit of God. But discernment and what's been said about reflection and the conscience, we would be exercised, I believe, by this question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? You could point your finger right back here. Who has this discernment? Well, it's in the Word of God, and the Word of God was written by the Spirit of God, and as we began yesterday, the Spirit of God and His power are here today. We have the Spirit of God today here, indwelling every believer and in the house. An illustration comes to mind in Luke chapter 12 about that conscience, and the way the Lord would reach and give us discernment in connection with Peter. In the 41st verse of Luke 12, Peter asked a question. The Lord had been ministering the word. Very precious ministry he had been giving. We may say the mind of Christ spoken right there and then for the occasion. But it was in a parable, and so Peter says in verse 41, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? You see, he was wanting to know what the mind of Christ was, what he was saying in those parables. And the Lord answers him with a question. Now, questions are designed to get into our consciences and make us think, so that we can get the mind of Christ out of the Word of God. And so the Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their meat, their portion of meat in due season? I wonder what Peter thought about that question. Now, who is this servant? Who's that one that's going to take this portion of meat in the Scriptures and repart it to others who need it in their season? Then he goes on and says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, certainly Peter's conscience must have been reached to try to get at the understanding of those parables, so that he, as later on was told to feed the sheep and feed the lambs, could do that. And he passed that on to us too, to feed the flock of God as overseers. So Peter passed that on to us. Now the discernment, we have to get it by the Spirit of God and through communion in obedience to the Word of God. We are born through the action of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and we grow also through the Word of God by being in communion and the Spirit of God communicating these things to us. So we'll say again, as we said Saturday, that discernment is a state of soul. When you and I are in a state of soul that's in communion with God, with Christ, the Spirit of God can communicate these spiritual things to us and give us discernment so that we can know the mind of the Lord, which is revealed in the Word of God.
In Mark's Gospel, he appointed to every man his work. But in Luke that you brought before us, we find different ways in which each one found their work, just as has been said. It was something that had to be discerned spiritually by each servant individually. And so Peter, as much as could say, well, I suppose the Lord is speaking to me. And this, perhaps you could say, was Peter's commission, which you've just read, because this was the line of things that Peter was to do, was to care for the household, especially of the Jews. Now, that leads us on in our next chapter here, and we have spoken somewhat of the first two verses, but what has been mentioned in Luke brings us more to the subject of the third verse and on. But in reading these first two verses, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There are two sides to this. One is that there was failure on the part of the saints, and the other side is that there was the graciousness of God going along with them to teach them, and he was still feeding them, but it was with milk. And they were not able to bear it, the meat. And so they are given food, but according to the way in which they can take it in. And as we said before, it has to be through the conscience. So gradually, as they were given the milk, it reached the conscience, and they were built up then in their faith until they could take the meat, as we have in Ephesians. So that in these verses, we see both sides of it. Their failure, but the grace of God through the apostle, who would still feed them, still care for them, but try to reach their consciences at the same time. And now when he tries to reach the consciences, he brings before them the difficulties that were in the assembly. And here it is a question of somewhat possibly of rivalry, but not necessarily all of it. Later on we have doctrinal evil in this epistle, but here we have that which was causing difficulties among different ones because of their taking a place. Now, I don't believe that anyone who is a believer should ever try to take a place. There is such a thing as God giving each one a work to do, and if he has discerned, like Peter, as we just read, that he has a work to do, he'd better do it. He may be criticized, and he may even be accused of taking a place, but he'd better do the work just the same, no matter what happens. He better continue in that work that God has given him, because it's all coming out, as we read in this book, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there is a word here in this chapter that you don't find in our translation, the word emulation. Now, that's different from simply striving. It may even be the fact of a person who wants to excel in the sense that he wants to lay hold of the precious truth of God, but unconsciously he puts himself in a position where it's the flesh. I say unconsciously. I believe that's the meaning of emulation. That's not as strong as rivalry. Rivalry has to do with individuals who put themselves against one another for a place among the people of God. Individuals. And I believe that both things were true in this assembly. But in the first instance, there might have been, we'll say, a younger person now who's very much taken up with the Word of God, is impressed by the Word of God, and he wants to get as much of it as he can. And unconsciously, he may put himself in a position that he shouldn't. Well, all this is found, I believe, in this chapter. And the Spirit of God is bringing these things before us so we will be exercised and use that discernment so that we will keep our place. First of all, not go beyond the measure that God has given, but also to act according to what he has committed to us and use it if he has committed it to us. We have both sides. And let's be careful lest we judge another in these things, because the other person may be seeking only to please the Lord, and we may be judging that person wrongly.
I see it. In regard to the... We have here the thought of babes, and no doubt that would be in contrast to those who are full grown. And then we have milk and meat. Perhaps we might just consider these distinctions. As was mentioned yesterday, the Corinthians being in the babe state was not due to their being recently converted, as we often think of a babe in Christ, one who is just recently brought to the Lord, but the babe state was the result of their carnality. In other words, the babe state can be viewed in Scripture in two different ways. One may be a babe and not able to take in meat because that he has only recently been converted and brought to the Lord, and he needs the milk in order to grow as a young Christian and go on to be able to take in the meat, which would be the more of the entering into all of the purposes and counsels of God. I'm sure that we all began our experience with the Lord in salvation with the enjoyment of what Christ did for us and how he saved us and delivered us from our guilty condition and forgave us. In other words, it was more what Christ was for us. But I suppose the thought of the strong meat or the meat would be when one is able to take in the things that concern the purposes and counsels of God and what Christ is for God, what he is in the purposes of God and what God is going to fulfill in relation to him. But the milk is necessary for the young believer, and it is not an indication of a bad state when a young Christian, a babe in that sense, is not really able perhaps to appreciate the meat, then he needs the milk. But here it was a case of carnality and worldliness that deprived them of that growth which should have taken place. And the result is they still had to have the milk rather than being brought into the meat. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We have another example of those who were not able to take the meat and had to have, in chapter 5 of Hebrews it is, and had to have the milk. With the Corinthians, the hindrance was seems to be more the fleshliness, carnality, and worldliness. And I mention this because we might well ask ourselves, if we're not able to enter into some of the things that sometimes are ministered, as I've heard it said, that what was ministered or brought out was over the heads of most people. Well, it might be. And we might ask ourselves, is it over our heads because we are young in the faith and we haven't really gone from the stage of a babe to a young man and certainly not to a father? But if that's the case, I believe the Lord would understand that, and there would be blessing and enjoyment of the Lord. But if our not being able to enter into or enjoy the meat is because we're like the Corinthians, carnal or worldly, or like the Hebrews here, they were hindered, I believe, because they still were cleaving to the religion of the flesh. They were still cleaving to an earthly religious system and were not brought into the truth of Christianity and the heavenly calling. For he says here in verse 12, "For when for the time, on account of the time, ye ought to be teachers." They had been saved or converted long enough to have gone on so that they would even be able to teach others. So it's not a question of just a young convert here. "Ye have need that one teach you again," and so forth. At the end of the verse, "and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So the failure to go on and to apprehend the spiritual and heavenly character of Christianity, that it is not earthly and ceremonial. And I'm not thinking now just of the Romanism, but the things that appeal to man in the flesh as to beautiful sights and sounds and music and all of those things. These can be a hindrance too, and we get so occupied with them, or we get taken up with them, so that the things that are heavenly and spiritual are not attractive. But we have to stay on with the milk. And in both these cases, with the Hebrews and the Corinthians, their not being able to take the meat is a fault on their part, one being carnal and worldly and the other being just religious. But now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, a verse often quoted, and I'm not being critical about applying it to young Christians, but I believe primarily it refers to an attitude and spirit that should be found among all the Lord's people, regardless of how long they've known the Lord. As newborn babes, that is, just as a newborn babe would be, as he would, a newborn babe desires that milk, it's natural, that appetite that it has for the milk, then it says that we're to be as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now this is not a word just to young Christians. This is a word to all the saints. As long as we're here in this scene, we should have this spirit and attitude, so that our appetite for the things of God never wanes. Just like a newborn babe, that appetite is there for the milk. So our appetite should be maintained. We should never become old in a spiritual sense. We should never become so old like Barzillai that we can't enjoy the music and the singing and the taste, or have any discernment as the taste of the king's table. We want to have an appetite. This is not only for young Christians. This is not necessarily a babe state, but it's a babe spirit and attitude of having that appetite for the Word of God as long as we're here in this scene. Now in 1 John, in the verse 12, the apostle addresses the whole family of God as being the children of God. But then he distinguishes between the fathers and the young men. And then in verse 18, he comes to those who are children, little children in the faith. That is, they're babes. And when he speaks to them, what I had especially in mind is in verse 20, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And then again in the verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as that hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Well, now here we see their babes. And these babes are not like the Corinthians and the Hebrews. These babes are not hindered in their growth by carnality or worldliness or by an earthly religion. They're babes in the natural course of growth in the Christian life. They haven't attained what the young men have, nor the fathers. But I want to point out that they have that which is common to every believer, the capacity for the enjoyment and the understanding and the learning of the things of God. So that even the babes have the spirit. Even the babes have the capacity. And sometimes I think we fail to enter into that, and we think that young people or young Christians cannot take in much, but they have the Spirit of God, and they're able to take it in. And it may be that some things are a little bit over their heads, but they need this food to lead them on, and they have the capacity. That's what I had in mind here in regard to the babes, that even the babes have the Holy Spirit. They have that anointing. They have that unction. And so if there is no hindrance morally in their lives, they will grow. And the milk will lead on to the meat, because they have the capacity. Not only a divine nature, but they have the Holy Spirit indwelling. So we want to keep in mind these distinctions as to the babes. There is a state of babyhood, so to speak, that is reprehensible. And then there is a state of babes in Christ that is perfectly normal, and it will lead on from the milk to the meat. And the milk, of course, being the more elementary, rudimentary elements of Christianity, and the meat going on to the deep things of God.
As mentioned in our chapter here on the third verse, it was brought out the carnality was coming out in pride and flesh here, and it says at the end, you walk as men. That's the problem. Envying, strife, and divisions, all of those things are caused by self, pride. A strife is naturally pride, one taking a position over against another and holding to it, and there's strife. And the pride is the problem with all of this. And now if we look at the end of our second chapter, which introduces really the third, it's the contrast. We have the mind of Christ. And I believe this shouldn't puzzle the young people or the children even. We have the mind of Christ. Now what does that mean? Well, we can see it in 2 Philippians 2 chapter. We often start this verse 5 at the last two words when we use it, especially in the remembrance. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now there it is. We have that mind. And what is it? 7 steps downward till he reached the lowest possible place. He came among us not to be served, but to serve. The mind of Christ. And we have Christ taking the lowest possible place. No one will ever get lower. That's what we're talking about. Just the opposite of pride and self. Our brother back in Toledo had a little poem. He said, wouldst thou be great, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. But go down as low thou wilt, the greatest has gone lower still. That's the mind of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Now, we have it. That's why our brother brought out in John's epistle, 2 chapter, to whom does it say, you know all things? To babes. Because it's important, even the babes One saved today has the mind of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And I want to mention something on that. We know all things. That means we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which in Romans 8 says, the Spirit of Christ in you. The Spirit of Christ in you. To make the Word of God clear to us. The mind of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Now just one other thing here, because I think we should get this very practical. The reason it says we have the mind of Christ is we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And the Word of God, which is Christ. The Word of God is Christ. We feed on it. Now, the last thought, you know all things. How can we know all things? John 15. Just so at least the young people get the thought we're coming into here. It's so wonderful. John 15, and I believe it's verse 15 or 16. As soon as I get there. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. All things. Now this is a beautiful thought. We're servants, brethren. And if we would speak the words of the Apostle Paul, we're bond slaves of Jesus. And let's never forget it. We're not friends in that sense that we can call him our brother. Never. He's our Lord. We're his servant, a slave, bought with the greatest price possible. And never let us get out of that realm of thought. But the Lord, in his sovereign grace, can call us friends and consider us friends. And it's this thought for the young people. If a servant is told by his Lord, prepare the table for 25 tonight, period. He does it. He prepares it for guests. He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't know what his Lord has in mind. He doesn't know what's going to take place. That doesn't matter. He's a servant. That's what we are. When the Lord speaks, let's do it as a willing servant. But he's made us friends. Now, if his friend dropped in, he said, I want you to know something. I've got 25 coming tonight, and here's who they are. And this is what I have in mind. And this is what I'm going to do. Isn't that beautiful? Well, the friend is so different from the servant. He knows all things that the Lord's going to do. Brethren, that's all it is when it says we have the mind of Christ. The least among us in time of salvation has it. And now that thought of Philippians, we won't go back to our chapter. Well, I believe we better go back to Philippians 2, because right above that verse is how it's applied. Verse 3, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife, and that's what was wrong at Corinth. Or vainglory, that's self. That's Corinth. But in lowliness of mind, that's Christ. Let each esteem the other as more excellent, the other translation, I believe, than themselves. Brethren, that's the mind of Christ. How can there be strife when you're esteeming me higher than yourself and I'm esteeming you higher than myself? That's the mind of Christ. Look not every man on his own qualities or abilities. Look every man on the abilities or qualities of his brethren. That's the mind of Christ. This is what we're talking about. What was wrong in Corinth? Carnal, they walked as men. And so you've got pride. All the problems stem from that. Strife, failure, everything from pride, self, letting it show. One once mentioned years ago at a conference, pride, four prides. I'm just mentioning it for the young people. The first two are for the natural man. It's always there. The second two are problems even to the saved soul. There's the pride of faith. That's the first one. Pride of race. That's natural man. Pride of grace. Let's don't ever have that. There's dignity, as mentioned, but not pride. Humble. Humility. There's pride of grace and there's pride of place. And brethren, let's never have that. Oh, yesterday we had the highest privilege afforded anyone in this world ever. But it should humble us and let us hit the dust. We don't deserve it. That's grace, sovereign grace, that we were there. And He was there. And so I just mentioned that we have the mind of Christ. Brethren, go to Philippians 2 and go down with your Lord. And there you are, ready to serve with the mind of Christ.
The Corinthians and the Hebrews, they were babes in Christ because of their walk, practice. But the Lord wants us to grow. That's what He gave the ministry of the Word. Shall we read Ephesians 4, starting from verse 11? And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is wonderful how Abraham, he didn't make a feast when Isaac was born, but he made a feast when Isaac was weaned. Why? Because besides having a son, he had a friend, a companion with him. And so it is with the Lord too, as you may, brother mentioned in Gospel of John 15, you are my friends. He wants us to show our friendship to Him because He's a faithful friend to all of us. But we can never show this friendship if we don't grow as we have it here. He wants us to grow, to be weaned from the flesh and the things of the world.
You just mentioned, dear brother, that you have spoken of in Ephesians have a special character. They belong to the subject of Ephesians, which is very precious, and I'm glad you brought it out. Because we have other gifts mentioned elsewhere, but these gifts were for the building up of the assembly, especially, and in connection with the truth of the one body, the exaltation of Christ. And they're varied gifts. They're evangelists, they're teachers, and so on. So that it's to build up the assembly. Now, the assembly won't continue unless they're evangelists. There must be evangelists. There must be those to bring in new recruits for the assembly. But unless there are teachers, there won't be the entering into the enjoyment of the truth that belong to that line of things that Ephesians brings before us. And so there are different gifts. Now, as long as we're on that subject, I believe that it would be wise for us just to call attention briefly to the differences here. You find in some of the epistles, those are spoken of as elders and deacons. Now, those are not gifts, exactly. An elder may have a gift, but they belong to the assembly in a local responsibility. But the gifts that you have just spoken of belong to the whole church, the whole world over. It's not limited to any local assembly. It's for the whole church everywhere. So an elder has a responsibility in connection with spiritual things in a local gathering. A deacon has a responsibility in connection with practical things in the assembly. needs, trials, and all these things. And there are no appointments of any of these, I mean by men, but there are by God. He's the one, the Lord Jesus, went on high that he might give these gifts, and he gives these gifts that we should recognize them, whatever they may be. Now, there's something else we have. Timothy couldn't really be an elder because there are certain requirements for an elder, or a deacon, perhaps, but he was a leader. And Paul commends him to the saints of Rome because he does the work of the Lord even as I also do. Now, there's such a thing, brethren, as moral elevation. I hope you understand what I mean. Not to be elevated before man, but moral elevation is that in which God prepares a soul for a certain place. He may not fit into the place of an elder or a deacon. He may not have a gift, as you have mentioned in Ephesians, but he still may be a leader, and he's to be respected. And that's what I mean by moral elevation that God has placed upon him that the saints must recognize. He is in an assembly, or he may be going about among the saints even, and God has gifted him, not exactly like in Ephesians, but to the fact that he has been prepared to take leadership among the saints. And we must respect such a person. And he's very valuable among the saints. Now another thing. An elder should be able to be a help in spiritual things. He may not be a teacher, or he may be, but he should be able in the assembly to help in the understanding of the scriptures in the assembly, in the local assembly, and apt to teach. That is, he may not be a teacher, but he is apt to teach, or he's able because he's acquainted with the scriptures, but he's not able to get up and give an address, perhaps. I remember in one assembly there was a brother, after the reading meetings, 5 minutes before the close, he said, "Well, brethren," he never mentioned a thing during the meetings, but after it was all over, he said, "Brethren, this is what we've had tonight," and he gave a short summary of the whole thing. Now, that was helpful. And so we must remember that God has placed each one in his own, or shall I say, the Spirit, as we have in Corinthians, has placed each one severally as he will. And we are to recognize this because there are no appointments today. We must recognize this.
Now God would put in a place when there was that moral qualifications for it. In this fourth verse of our chapter says, "While one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, I think there's a warning here given to that assembly at Corinth about them giving men a place. Not just that Paul needed to be warned not to take a place. That wasn't the case here, nor with Apollos, evidently. So that the epistle was written to the whole assembly. So it's a warning to all of us about this kind of a thing. It's almost like choosing up sides. We used to, when we played baseball when I was a boy, we didn't have good equipment like they have now, and to choose a side, why, one boy would throw the bat to the other one, and he would catch it about the middle, and then they'd go up that hand over hand, and then the one who had the bat last and could throw it over his head got the first choice. they chose up sides and were on those sides. Well, that's not what we do in spiritual things. Be not the servants of men, nor should we elevate men and put them in a place and say, I'm a Paul, I have Apollos. Paul just smashes that whole idea to pieces. He asks the question in verse 5. Who then is Paul? He says, if you're going to choose me, I'm nothing. Who am I? Less than the least of all saints. That's not meet to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of Christ. He wasn't going to let them have put him up in that place. So we need to be warned about that too. And yet at the same time, know those that labor among you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and recognize that there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers living amongst us today. We have them. The apostles and prophets have written the book. We have them in these writings. We have the mind of Christ expressed in the New Testament by the apostles and prophets. But we also have these living gifts, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of faith unto the perfect man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we recognize those who have these capacities, but not should we ever try to put them in a special place.
It's wrong for anyone to take a place. Now the apostle could say, and he had to say, because of his authority, Paul, apostle, or the servant as apostle, as the case may be. And so with Peter and those who were apostles. But it would be wrong for a person to say, I am an evangelist. It would be wrong for a person to say, I am a teacher. It would be wrong for a person to say, I am a laborer. Now, if the saints recognize such, it's another thing. But to take a place is only bringing in heresy. And we have no right to do these things. In fact, it's a wrong principle in connection with Christianity. So there's one side of it, and that is for the saints to recognize whether it be an evangelist or whether it be a teacher or whether it be one who is a leader. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing for a person to assume something and take a place, which I do not believe Scripture supports.
I'd mention also, I think that's nice, the gifts in Ephesians were mentioned first, and then the purpose. Ephesians, of course, as our brother had nicely brought out yesterday, is our highest truth. They were in the state of soul to receive it. And so he brings out first the gifts for the church, and then tells the purpose. Perfecting of the saints and the edification of the body of Christ. But now in our portion in Corinthians, Paul has to reverse that because their state of soul was so bad. And in chapter 12, where he mentions the body of Christ and details the body of Christ, in verse 25, first he has to bring out the problem. And he says, there should be no schism in the body. Strife. Shouldn't be. But that the members should have the same care one for another. That may be concern in the other, I'm not sure, but I believe that's the thought. That the members should have the same concern one for the other. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. He had to get down to basics with them. Members in particular. Now here it is. Now he mentions the gifts, but now it's not God gave for the church. No, very specific. God has set some in the assembly. God set them. We have nothing to do with that either. And they were taking the place of elevating themselves to those positions. And that's solemn. But one last thing for the young people and young and children. This encouraged me. When I was first gathered, I wasn't a young person, sad to say, but I was a babe. And notice apostles and prophets and teachers and so on, praise the Lord, helps. That's gifts of God sent in the assembly, helps. We can all be that. In fact, there's one gift I suggest we could strive for, to be a help in the assembly, in the church. Well, I just mentioned, here the apostle had to go in the other order. He had to say, wait a minute, they're not just given, they're set. And one last thought, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. How? As it pleased him. Don't try to get out of your place. If the Lord makes it clear, that's time enough. But serve him where you are. That's beautiful. We're set there as it pleased him.